God's people have a better time accidentally than the world does on purpose. You can pay tithes, give good offerings, wear good clothes, drive a good car, live in a good home, and go to heaven cheaper than you can go to hell. Sin is a dirty, expensive business. Oh, it's a delight to have Brother Haynes here tonight, one of my old buddies. You know, the other day I was thinking about so many of my friends, some of them much younger than myself, have already gone to glory. And I get lonesome to see them, actually. They understand my language a little bit better than some of the youngsters. We have just a little bit more in common, unless you're an old-fashioned youngster with some good horse sense in the head on your shoulders. We have a lot of liberals nowadays, and a lot of boys are trying to cut corners and circumvent God's cause and God's word. And they just don't want to pay the price for the real article. Is that about right? So I get hungry to get with the oldsters. I'm still young at heart and young all over. I told you last night, I'm a poor hand at growing old. I just can't succeed at it, seemingly. I thought a while back how sin makes you old. Wrinkled your face, bows your head. And I thought of the fellow who went out on the streets making a survey, questioning elderly people as to their longevity of life and how they managed to live that long. So he met a fellow on the street with his walking cane, and he was stooped over a bit, and he said, "Sir, I'm making a survey, and I'd like to ask a few questions. Do you mind answering a question or two of me?" And he said, "No, I wouldn't mind it at all. I'd be glad to." And so he said, "Well, what do you attribute your longevity of life and that you've lived a long life as you have? How did you do it?" "Well," he said, "I don't know. I drink about a quart of whiskey a day and I smoke a couple of packages of cigarettes and I run around at night a lot." He said, "Do you mind telling me how old you are?" And he said, "No, I don't mind telling you. If I live to see my next birthday, I'll be 29 years old." But sin makes you old. I want to tell you, there's nothing good to be said about sin. And all you young people, hear me tonight. Sin is everything you don't want. It's heartache, you don't want it. It's disappointment, you don't want it. It's devastation, you don't want it. It's poverty, you don't want it. It's hell, and you don't want it. Sin is everything you don't want. And I don't think much of it. I thought today, you know, so many people, even the kids, the children, I have so many friends and folks who tell me they love me because I preach in love. And I live that way. And I said to my wife a while back, I said, "I'm amazed at even the children, but I have a lot to say to them. I get around to them. I don't overlook them." And I said, "Honey, it's easy for me to love people. I don't get up here wondering if you're pulling for me. If you're sitting back there opposing what I preach, that's your problem. I'll just preach and have a good time, and suppose everybody back there is pulling right with me. That's the way I preach. That's what I believe." And I said, "Honey, you know, it's easy for me to love people." I said, "I believe I could love the devil for half beaten." Yeah, I got it on. Can you hear me? All right, I appreciate this deal here. I like that. I must stop here to thank you for your presence tonight, but this is going to get richer. By Sunday, we're going to be putting chairs down these aisles, and I'll be announcing some subjects to you that you're going to be thrilled to hear, and you will never hear again. Some things I'll have to tell you, and experiences that I know will enrich your life. Every place I go, somebody comes up to me and said, "Why don't you put all these experiences and these things in a book so the younger ones can have these sayings and these stories and these marvelous, miraculous things you tell us about when you're gone. We need to read them. We need to know them. But I'm going to give you as much as I can in the time that I'm here. So we look forward to it. Tonight, this singing, I want to say something about this singing. You know, dead preachers make dead churches. Wherever there's a dead church, there's a dead man in the pulpit. He may not admit it, but what goes out of the pulpit comes up in the pew. And dead choir leaders make dead choirs. Dead teachers make dead classes. I was in the church a while back, and I actually, when the barber had to pray, I saw they didn't know what they were doing. And I knew that pastor couldn't feed me. He couldn't have fed a grasshopper. He was dead inside, and everything was dead. And I thought to myself, I'd rather go and sit down 45 minutes in a respectable funeral home than sit here and be punished 45 minutes for that fella. So I just, when they bowed their heads, I just got up and snook out. First time ever did that in my life, it may not be the last. But when I think about this good singing we're having here, you know, to know how to lead a church in worship. Many ministers and many leaders don't know how to do this. They think they're bound to sing a number in this song and that song and what number shall we sing? I go into a church. Here's the way you play church. Well, now let's see. What number? Somebody call out a number back there. Well, where is that old song, When We All Get to Heaven? Let's see. Oh, I believe that's so-and-so. And then they go on and on and on. God couldn't bless a situation like that if he wanted to. We're just turning a crank in a dead church trying to get something going. Now, if it's there, when this young man walks up to this podium or this pastor, either one of them, they know what they're doing. They know how to lead you immediately into the presence of God. And I've said many times, my revivals, by the time you ladies get through announcing all these baby showers and diaper showers and all of these things, I have to get up and start a whole new service. Now, this is good preaching. I want you to get it. A lot of folks don't know why their churches are bogged down. It's because most of the time is spent in carnality, right in the church. I was in a church some time ago in Oklahoma City, the Andrew Temple. The man who built that church was converted under my ministry. Floyd Polk, I pastored him when he was a boy, got him into the ministry, got him going. He's a great fella. And on a Sunday morning, Evangel Temple is a great crowd, guys. They have a large about 1,200 people. But they had the deadest choir leader, bar none, that I'd ever seen. Now, the young man had about 3 degrees. He's a precious boy, and I loved him. But I'll tell you, I was suffering. I sat on that platform, and I listened to those old songs. Sang a wondrous story. I was as dead inside as I could ever be after I'm dead. Spiritually, you can't lift anybody unless you get higher. And I sat and took it as long as I could, and I jumped up and said, hold it. Hold it. I'm going to let a good choir kill me and then say, we don't know what he's made in the revival. We just seem like we just couldn't get loose. I'll get you loose if you hang with me. I'll get you loose. And I said, hold it. And they didn't know what. They'd never seen a wild man like that. I said, sit down. I want to talk to you. I want to talk to this church. You're killing me. And you're not going to do it. Amen. It hasn't happened yet, and I have a little news for you. It ain't going to happen. I've got a source of something on the line right now. It just keeps coming. I said, we're going to do something. How many of you like to do something you've never done in your lives in church? Maybe you've never seen it done, and I've never done it before.
I said, honey, let me do something you've never done in it. I'm so thankful. And I said, ah, this is no trap. Put your hands up. You know, and they begin to ease him up and looking around to what everybody else is doing. And I said, now, tell you what we're going to do. I want you to sing one song that it's time for me to preach. Turn to that old song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arm, and don't you sing another thing till it's time for me to preach. That's all I want you to sing. And they started singing it. We hadn't had any fellowship stirred up to that point. This fellowship, you've got to develop it. You've got to cultivate it, I mean. I was out on, I'll finish my story by giving this little illustration. One morning I was out on the canal west of Wichita Falls, early in the morning alone, just plugging my with my rod and reel down the canal there, just to be out alone and possibly pick up a bass or two. And two big dogs came over the dike, stood up on that dike and looked down at me, and they just stood there. And I said, good morning. I'm Brother Alcorn. And they kept looking, and I kept talking. Let's have a little fellowship. The long tail began to wag a little bit. And I began to talk fellowship to them and love them. And you know, those two big stranger dogs came down off of that night and came up to me and we had a tail meeting. Oh! A lot of folks tell you what fellowship is. Now, you can tie two cat's tails together and hang them over a clothesline. They may have a little unity, but they'll have no fellowship. Fellowship is what we need. And I said to the church at Angel Temple in Oklahoma City, sing that and don't sing anything else. And they started singing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arm, on a fellowship. Wasn't long they were all walking around having some fellowship. They were singing and praising God. When they got through, everything was about half respectable. And we had a good time. I'm after these dead folks. This isn't a convalescent home around here, folks. Oh, no, this is where we have resurrection. Amen! Resurrection power here tonight! Praise God forever. Let me pass this thought on to you, and especially you musical directors around here. Down in Brazil one night, we must have had 10 or 12,000 in the service, and this big church, about 100-voice choir behind me, big band, and they were standing. There were so many people, they couldn't sit. They were just standing like this, several thousand, and they were 10 or 20 deep in the yard of this big church. And they were singing. Bernard Johnson looked over to me and he said, I want you to listen to this choir. And could they sing? Said, when they get to a certain word, glory, in that song, they may say that word glory 1,000 times. They just seem to get hung up on it and say, glory, 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 glory. And before they get very far, they're all wrapped up in the glory of God. Hallelujah. Now listen to me, song leaders. When God is blessing a song and ministering to the church on that song, watch the congregation. And if he's ministering to everybody in that song, don't change it. You don't have to change. You can sing it till all heaven comes down and one song's all we need. Just sing it, it'll work. I was in church some time ago, and this director's having a little problem getting going pretty good. And I said, now they're warming up a little bit if he just doesn't stop and start singing Rock of Ages. So help me God. He started singing Rock of Ages. Now, if you sing Rock of Ages with a live person like this young man tonight, it's just right. When a revival's on and God's people are alive, you can sing anything and it's good. Oh, I suffered. I'm going to quit serving those things like that and just get them all straight. Get in the groove and do it right. Amen. God begins to bless you, sing. Sing it, and sing it, and sing it, till everybody here will believe it, and then something will begin to happen. Open your Bible with me. How many like to know what we're going to preach on tomorrow night?
Be back here and you'll see. We're going to have a great time. Heaven's getting richer around here. And it's going to get better every night. I want you to get full of God in this meeting. Whether you think I'm a good preacher or not, I'm not going to worry about that. I didn't start out to be a great preacher. I started out to be an honest, straight, clean-hearted preacher, and I've been doing that now for, won't be long, 60 years. In my 58th year preaching this book, it works every place I preach. I told you last night, I must tell you again, I preach in one of the smallest churches on earth. I saw one with three little windows in it coming down here the other day across from Waco. You know where that little church is? Three little windows looked like you'd put about 20 people in it. Just, you could almost reach each end of it. I don't think it was over 12 foot long. And not that wide, maybe. But I thought, I'd like to have a little church just like that. Have just 15 millionaires, a full house. And vote that the Rust Road is now closed. No, they're joking about that. But I love to preach anywhere because I'm going to help somebody with this blessed book. I have confidence in it. I have no doubt this book will do its work. When I'm home asleep tonight, it'll still be working on you. But I've preached in the largest churches on earth and to some of the largest crowds that's ever gathered together, thousands and thousands. It's just people like yourselves. That's right. So we just preach. And night after night, this meeting will get better and richer. Tonight we're going to... Gavin, will you stand up and read? My glasses are over there in my top coat, so we'll just ask you to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You all know where it is. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Just read a few verses, Pastor. And everybody listen, and I'll not interrupt you while you read. I'll just tell you when to stop.
Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for he is mercy endureth forever.
Isn't that beautiful? Now read the rest of the chapter when you go home. Don't read it now while I'm preaching. I don't permit folks to do their fingernails while I'm preaching. And my wife used to be the world's worst. And I said, honey, let's see if we can arrange for you to do your nails at home. We have to take a whole Saturday night and I have to help you. And don't sit and try to read an evangel while I preach. If you're not going to listen, don't you come. I don't want to fool with you. In this chapter we've read from tonight, you have the account. Now, before this, you have Solomon's prayer. This is the chapter I use when I'm dedicating a church. It has so many beautiful things in it. All the requests that Solomon had that he wanted God to do for the people under all kinds of circumstances, if they turned their hearts back and their faces toward that house, everything would be met. All the significance of the house of God. This is the most precious property on the street right here. It's only in a place like this where dying sinners become new creatures. No other place on the street. But I'm not going to preach on that tonight. But the scripture tells us here that when Solomon, with his hands spread out, kneeling on a high altar, praying in Pentecostal style with his hands have spread out to heaven, and it helps anybody, now get this, I don't care how timid you are, it helps you to lift your hands toward heaven. The Bible said, in the sanctuary, I lift up my hands and praise God.
When you begin to lift up your hands, something happens inside that I cannot explain, and I'm not going to try. All I know is it's a marvelous release. It's a wonderful feeling. But the glory of the Lord, the Bible said, filled the house, and Solomon could not stand the minister by reason of the glory of God. Now that's tough on any priest or any preacher to have his outline already and not get to preach it. But I've tried to preach some that I wish something had happened beforehand. I wish God had taken over. But I want to draw four thoughts, three or four, from this chapter tonight. Now, the very fact that the glory of God came down on this meeting on dedication day tells me that God was taking account of that worship that day. And I want to dwell on this for a few moments. The Bible said, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord heard and hearkened, and a book of remembrance that was written of them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. Here's what I want to tell you. Every time we come to worship, we need to cultivate the conviction that God Almighty is taking account of everything I do or do not do in the service. Listen to me. God will know every tract you have passed out in your whole life, every invitation you have given, every witness you have given. God keeps a good book, and he's taking account of this service tonight. I've been in service, I thought, if the people could understand. Here's a dead Sunday school teacher standing, leaning on the desk. Well, I don't know myself, but what do you think he meant, brother? Said, Sunday, what do you think so-and-so meant about this? Teachers, you ought to be so full of teach when you get up that nobody have time to say anything. But I watch these things in our church, and I've said, oh, God, fill them up. Fill them up. Fill them up. So they'll have something to say. God is taking account of our worship, and I'm glad he is. He knows when I took a 50-cent Bible somebody gave to me and 25 cents in my pocket and started hitchhiking down the road nearly 60 years ago to preach the gospel. He's a good bookkeeper. And at the close of this revival, he'll know every dollar you have given, every person you have brought to church, every minute you have prayed, and he'll know every attitude and every effort you put forth in this revival. A number of years ago, while I was pastoring in Fort Worth, I received a call one day from a friend of mine. Some of you may know about him, A.C. Sorrell, an oil man in Houston. And he had asked our district CA president, Bob Willis, said, Bob, this is my week in my church. J.C. Miner's church had the largest church around. In those days, a church with 700 or 800 was a large church. And he had the largest church around. And so he said, this was men's week in the church. This is my week to get a speaker for our church. We've been fasting and praying. Said, who could you recommend to me that could get a revival going in this church in one night? He said, call Carl Alcorn. A.C. Sorrell called me, he's a very slow, talk very slow, very low profile, very, you know, down like, and he asked me if I would come and speak for them. I said, well, I only have 17 services a week here in our church, and I'm a pretty busy man, daily radio and all the rest of it. I actually was having that many services, and I said, I'll have to pray about this, and he said, no, I'll be happy to send a company plane and pick you up, bring you back, and all this and that. And so I hung up and told him I'd pray about it, and wasn't long till I received another call from him. And I thought, what kind of a man is this, and who is, and what about it? But I finally surrendered. I said, well, I'll come for the night, and I went down for that night. Well, God sent the revival because he already had it prayed down. It was already there when I got there, and I preached, and the power of God fell, and at 1 o'clock in the morning in that big church, they held hands, and they had a circle of people clear around that church, and the Holy Spirit moved and told the people to proceed, and the revival went right on. We had the biggest revival they ever had. A little while, we went back and had another 2 weeks. We had a great revival. But in that meeting, a woman who had been just a little careless got prayed through, got on fire for God. She just couldn't get away from the presence of God. And by the time I went back for the next revival, she slid back just far enough into the world to kind of enjoy dabbling in the world a little bit and dabbling in the kingdom of God a little bit. Now, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're going to come on out of the world and be 100% for God, or you're not going to amount to anything. Is that good? But here's what she said. She said, I'm not going to allow Carl Alcorn to get a hold of me anymore. I'll just not go in this revival. But I'm not going to tell somebody this, and they told me, I'm not going to allow that man to stir me up anymore. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. Well, she didn't know God was on her trail, probably. But her husband, I think he was a policeman, he came in one day at noon, and she was a bawling and squalling, just fell on her face and said, my God, honey, pray for me. Said, I can't get away from it. I got to get back in for the Alcorn revival. And she came to church and told the whole story. Here's what I want to say. I wonder how it is with you. You're putting your feet in the ground saying, I'm not going to carry a burden. I'm not going to pray. I've tried before and it didn't work. Try one more time and I promise it'll work. Glory! Give him an offering tonight. Hallelujah! God is taking account of our worship. God knows my effort in preaching these messages. God sees every effort that's been put forth already. And folks, it's already working. If this gets much better around here, we're going to have a runaway. I want to see this meeting get so rich and so great. A sun will come up one morning and find people in all around these altars crying out to God. We'll stir this town up. That's the kind of revival I believe in. And you folks will find it difficult to get out to church more than once or twice a week. I get amused with some of these young mamas and mothers in the church. They get one or two children in the ripe old age of about 29 and a half, and they can't make it more than once a week. My mama watched on a rub board for 9 kids. Let us that old Baptist church. And years ago we worked all day. I fixed hay all day and going to preach that night. All of those things. The folks say, people can't come to church. I said, if they can go to the crusade, who doesn't like? Why can't they come to church who doesn't like? The devil said a lot of our preachers whip. That's the reason so many people are going to hell. Right now, friends, we have closed our churches. I want you all on the line. When you come into this church, I want you to know God sees you when you enter. He sees you when you sing. He knows if you have a passion for souls. You're right in here beside your pastor and the leaders of this church. He knows all about it. Secondly, not only was God taking account of that, worship that day, but he liked what he saw. He approved of it. Let me just back up here to say, friends, if God doesn't approve what's going on in a church, there won't be any glory cloud. Turn to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5, I believe it is. I want to talk to you about this glory. I said, if God doesn't approve of what he sees, if he doesn't like the way we're doing it, if he doesn't approve of our raising our hand, if he doesn't approve of the old-time gospel like I'm preaching, if he doesn't approve of this good singing, well, it's all off. There'll be no glory. But he likes what he's been seeing around here already. Notice how much easier it was tonight and it's a little easier every night. That's right. You get just a little habit inside. And a little more yielded. No person has reached that apex of that place yet. We've still got distances to go, depths to find, places to reach in God. And I want you to know, friends, I've been in the world and all over the place, seen them worship God in every way. And on the floor, kissing the ground, kissing the toe of an image, and all of these things, getting nothing. And I've stood in those heathen situations and said, God, if you're not pleased with the way we do it, as our people stand and weep and rejoice and magnify you from the depths of their hearts, I know this kind of junk won't please you. Nothing is more beautiful than what I saw here tonight when this service opened. Nobody looking around, chewing gum and passing notes and all of that. I was in the church the other night, Don George's church, at the communion service with all the family for Christmas time, and right in front of me, then under different circumstances, I was gotten up and moved. I was seated with the grandchildren, all the family, a great big old boy, about 12 years old, maybe 13, and his mother right by him. And they carried on a program all during the service. He never heard a word that was said. He was stroking his mother's hair and fixing it, and she was stroking his hair and fixing it, and that went on the entire service, and I'm not exaggerating a bit. Now, there should have been something in that church that would have held the attention even of a teenager. You look at these kids around here. Did you know they're getting something out of this revival now? Because the presence of God does it. And if God approves of what we're doing, all hell can't stop it. And it'll still work. When I went to Wichita Falls, Brother Hans, you know, in those days, not too long ago, we were about the only people that had guitars and violins and all this kind of music in the church. And over in the first assembly in Wichita Falls, and they're all friends of mine, I raised money to buy the lot where they built that church while I was in the Bible with them. But I have a couple of fellows in that church, and they're my friends. If they didn't want any loud music, ever get a deacon like that, take him out and tar and feather him. And I'll help you, I'll get the pole, and I'll help carry him out of town. So, they said, we just want the organ. Congregation. And I was in revival in that church, and every Sunday they started the Sunday school off with that song. I got up and told them, I said, for God's sake, folks, we're off to battle. Let's lead a charge around here. Lead a march around here. We can have that song at the funeral. That was the first assembly. I was preaching to Peter Lewis. Listen, folks, God sees these things, and it breaks my heart when I see folks just playing church, and then they wonder why. But both of those men drove out to Evangel Temple one day and drove up in the churchyard and said, Brother Alcorn, we just want to tell you how much we appreciate what you're doing out here. I just happened to get an arsonist there in town that called a spade and got folks out of the way of praying church. Listen, folks, when you come into the presence of God and come in this church, you expect something. When you save a hand up, folks reaching up, heaven's going to come down. You'll have nothing. I was preaching a camp meeting up in Northern California a number of years ago, and we had it just turned into a big revival. So many people were getting saved, and one night I was in the back room here, clear across that tabernacle was filled with people coming to God, and I heard somebody scream and shout in the main auditorium. They had a large banner across the platform, and it said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, or whatever it was, the name of the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden I heard somebody shout, and there was pandemonium in that tabernacle. I went in, and there was a girl about 13 years old, totally blind and suddenly healed, and read that sign and started screaming. Pandemonium all over the place. You even have to lay hands on people many times, friends, when the power of God, the presence of God was there to heal. David Wilkerson and I were coming out of service one night down in Brazil. Thousands in that meeting that night. Every place we went, we had cops around us trying to get us past the crowd where you could never get out. And a young man was pushing his way up the dale right behind us. And somehow he got our attention, he got Dave's attention. I didn't know what it was all about, but he had a sad story. He wasn't enjoying life. Dave said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "I'm blind." And Dave said, "God heal you." And the young man's eyes popped open, and he was instantly healed by the power of God right there after the meeting was over. Yes, sir. We didn't send an article to the evangel. Out of the daily paper, God got the glory, and who cares about the rest? And the boy got his sight. Glory, 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 glory. This ought to be the hottest place on this state, where the fire of God burns. The glory of God comes down. Let's talk about this glory. I believe it's Isaiah 5 and 4, or 4 and 5, which one it is. He said, what is it, 4 and 5?
And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion.
Now, I want you to get this. How many believe God when you set my house to dry? We never pray in our home. It's supposed to be dry. If you never pray, you're not going to get rain. That's right. Why should God pour out anything on you when you never ask him to? Amen. Sister, how long has it been since you laid the dish towel down and said, oh no, I mean, set that electric machine off. I told the folks all back, I said, God bless us, and we can't shut off all the electric gadgets we've got in time to get to church on time. We're being stifled under the blessing God has bestowed upon us, the natural thing. How long has it been since you just laid the old dish towel down and had a shouting spell in your kitchen? Your kids will believe God. Our girl Robert said something the other day or a while back that I thought was so sweet. Talking about his praying dad and mother. I knew all of them. And he said, well, the way my dad talked to God and my mother in the other room, he said, I thought God lived in our house. He did. He does. Now he said, I'll create. Now I'm going to get you to get this picture here now. I have one more point, and we'll be through tonight, but I'm not through with you yet. Upon every dwelling place, the deacon's house, the teacher's house, the violinist's house, the hornblower's house, upon your house. Oh, those little angels. They're so sweet. A person could mistreat a child or a baby is lower than the worst brute in South Africa. I'm talking about Kruger Game Preserve. Listen. I'll create. If you don't have it, God said, I'll create it. Now imagine what happens. I hear people say, now God, come and be with us tonight. Our friends, if we're walking like we ought to, that's wasted prayer because he said, I'll be here when you get here. And God blessed the tithing. You don't even need to pray that. He said, you just do it and I'll bless it without you even asking. I'll create. Now imagine if every house, every dwelling place represented here tonight, your house, and you, Dad, God pity the daddies that cannot kneel and say, come on, kids, we're going to have a prayer meeting. My family went to church all together. We attended conventions together and sat on the Elkhorn pew. When I was preaching, Mama sat right down on the front and near the front with our four children, and that's where they grew up, and she didn't say, now you children behave while I go pray. No, sir. They all got down there. And little Jeannie B, I can see her yet when she's 2 years old, sitting there crying, praying. And when Jerry was 16, over in Fairbridge Church in Fort Worth, the men kneel on one side and the ladies on the other, the altars. And it's not because they're Jewish either. But that's just the way they did it. And one night, Jerry said, he's getting me such a great big boy. He said, Mom, you care if I go over and kneel with the men? He laughs about that now. Then we brought them up around the altar. They know Dad shouts in the home, Mother prays in the home. That little letter to you tonight that I received from there when they were overseas ministering, it'll break your heart and bless you to high heaven. And he said, Dad, I can remember morning after morning before I went to Midwestern State University, and I'd come down those stairs and hear you down there calling my name in prayer and the children's name in prayer, crying to God for it. I remember that. But imagine every home in this church, every one of you coming out of the house that's just full of the glory of God. You brought it with you. We don't have to talk 30 minutes on the platform. You came in at the door feeling like a dynamo. We're ready, brother, we're ready. Are you getting this? It's about to get the best of you. I'm going to go to Adam's here to meet you. Surely, upon all that, he said, get it, I'll create. Of what cloud and what? Read.
Create upon every dwelling place in Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day.
And you create upon her assemblies?
Right.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
Now that we come here and we're all full of the glory. We just had a shopping spell at home, a good season of prayer. Kids got blessed on the way to church. We all sang all the way to church. Came in the church full of the glory of God. Said, don't touch me, brother. I'm so full, I'll explode. I'm not talking about turkey and dressing either. I'm talking about the glory of God.
Amen.
And what else did he say there?
And the shining of a flaming fire by night.
Listen.
And upon all the glory shall be a defense.
And upon all the glory shall be the defense. You can pass all the laws you want to pass. All the do nots. All the don'ts and the shall not. But the only real defense we have against sin and the devil in the world is the glory of God. You keep a church full of the glory, and you don't need to worry about the world taking it over. The world takes over the dead church, not those that are full of the glory of God. He's not going to fool with you if you do like I do. I just carry a little no vacancy sign and show it to him. Glory. Upon all the glory shall be the defense. I can assure you, if you stay full of God's joy and God's glory, you won't want the things of the world. You've already looked at them. You already know what it is, what you're going to get out of it, and what it's going to do to you. You just don't want it. So somebody said, I drink all the whiskey I want to drink, I cuss all I want to cuss, I go to every dance I want to go to. The thing is, we don't want to. Don't want to, it's taken out. Amen. Finally, now not only did God approve of that worship that day, and if he hadn't approved of the kind of prayer that Solomon prayed, there wouldn't have been any glory there. We can just get up here and crank and crank and sing a million songs and do everything else, but it'll still just be a human exercise, a futility. But if we please him, the glory will come down, and thirdly, God came down and cooperated with them that day. Have you ever noticed the difference? Now, being a preacher, there's nothing hurt like a failure when you know you haven't gotten the message across. You know the circumstances and conditions, you're not getting the message across to people. You see? And you hurt inside. You hurt inside. We'll talk to you young Christians. You'll not always feel like praying, but you don't go according to your feelings. I've gone for an hour and a time of prayer many, many times, but you get down to pray and you're empty and your mind's wandering, and it's just torture. You're just not getting anywhere. See, here's what I started doing. When I get down to pray,
If it's difficult, if I don't feel a connection on the line, and I know I'm really not in business with heaven, I just sit there at an altar and start singing. And I sing one chorus after another and worship. And a little while, it's easy to pray. You know why? God comes down and helps us. He comes down and helps us. Stand with me, please. Thank you tonight. We've been an hour and a half in this service, and I wouldn't have missed it with you. If I'd gone home right after the song service, I'd have been well paid. Now listen to me. Do you know of anything in your life, anything that would keep God from filling you and using you in this revival to win souls? Do you know of any little thing? A revival broke out a while back in a church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. It was Northside Baptist Church, and I heard this on TV and saw the pastor reporting it. Folks just began to make restitution. One woman came and said, "I owe my company $700. I've been taking off 30 minutes for coffee when I should have 15 minutes. I've been doing it for years," and she figured up by having done that she owed her company $700. She confessed it and said, "I'm going to go pay it." He read that on the TV, an interview. And many other things. God just visited them. That's where revival comes, friends. That's where revival comes. You may have to write a letter to your former pastor or somebody else and ask forgiveness for some naughty deed you did. You may have to write to your grandparents. You may have to write to your father-in-law, mother-in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, whatever. Who knows? But to get a revival, we got to come clean. Get it all out there. Now bow your heads with me now, and I will repeat that question. Do you know of anything tonight that would hinder God's Spirit from flowing? Anything? Anything. If you do, just raise your hand. Nobody looking, just raise your hand and put it back down. I'll pray for you right now. Anybody like that?